I don't know if you've seen it, the Commonwealth Games have been on. I don't know if you managed to catch any of it. It's a pain in the neck with it being in Australia, isn't it, time-wise. Don't get to see much of it. Caught a glimpse of some of the British athletes, English athletes, should I say. Gymnastics, high bar. This man was just whizzing around, twists, turns, somersaults, the whole lot. Utterly amazing. As he comes off for the last time, not to catch the bar again, but to land on his feet, he lands. And his feet don't move a millimetre. Just lands firm and finishes the whole thing with an absolutely perfect finish. Chapters 2 and 3, Paul, he lands it with an absolutely perfect finish. Verses 9, 10, 11, 12. And 13. There's two chapters to look at tonight. I'm going to look at them through the window of the perfect landing of that last prayer of Paul. So let me read to you verse 9 to 13 just to bring it back into your mind. And we're going to pull out four main parts of this and then concentrate on the first one. Verse 9. This is chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God, as we pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. It's a perfect landing. It's a perfect completion to two chapters that talk about the warmth of affection from them as messengers, Paul, Silas and Timothy, and those who've received the message and have grown up in God. So we'll look at four parts of that few verses and then concentrate on the first one. The first part is very simply this. Paul gives thanks. Paul gives thanks. Verses 8 and 9. Do you see that? For what thanksgiving? Verse 8. For now we live if you are standing fast in the Lord. It's life to us to know that you are standing well, that you are growing in your faith. For what thanksgiving can we return to God for you? For all the joy that we feel for your sake before our God. I must confess, this note of thanksgiving that pours out from Paul, Silas and Timothy to the church is one of the most striking things of the first few chapters. So it struck me over these last few weeks. Paul is constantly giving thanks to God for what God has done, is doing, and then he prays for what God will do in the future. Have a look at chapter 2, verse 19. He says this, for what is our hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and our joy. Do you sense how genuine and full that is? Do you get that? This is a wholehearted appreciation of what God is doing. And the fact that they look forward to the return of Jesus Christ appearing before him with joy because the believers believe. Paul has been given thanks right from the start. Chapter 1, verse 2, we give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your works of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul puts pen to paper on behalf of Silas and Timothy, the three of them. What comes to their mind? Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving. We'll come back to this in more detail, but I want you to note, it's not just that Paul gives thanks to God for God's work among them. It's that also that Paul spends time in the letter telling them what he gives thanks to God for. Do you see that? Chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God, always, for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And then he goes on, verse 3, to tell them what he gives thanks to God for. I'm going to suggest to you that's a model, an example, that we would do well to follow. We'll look at that in more detail. So Paul gives thanks to God for God's work among them, and then he tells the believers what he gives thanks for. Then as this prayer, verses 9 through to 13 continues, Paul talks about them, Paul, Silas and Timothy, wanting to give of themselves, or give of himself, Paul especially, to the believers. You have a look at that in verse 10 and 11. We pray most earnestly night and day that we may see you face to face. They were chased out of Thessalonica. They couldn't stay. They longed to be back. They longed to be back again with them. And they longed to see them face to face. So they turned that into a prayer. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. We want to come to you. We want to be with you. It's not just that we rejoice that we know you or rejoice that God's working in you. We want to be with you. And here we dip into chapter 2. Paul, Silas and Timothy have already given themselves to the people of this city. And they want to continue to do so. You picked up, as we read chapter 2, you picked up on two word pictures. Paul describes themselves sometimes as mothers to the believers and sometimes as fathers. As mothers, they care, and as fathers, they instruct. That's the idea. And the care of the mother is, verse 8, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. See the affection that's in that? It's wonderful, isn't it? And it's that kind of affection they want to share again. He talks about them being like fathers. Verse 11. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you, charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. We didn't just care for you like a mother. We instructed you like a father. We told you the way to walk. There's actually another family image in there. You have a slightly different version of the Bible. You might have verse 7 translated as, not but we were gentle among you, but we were infants among you, is an equally valid translation. We were gentle among you, talking there about not demanding appreciation, but gentle, humble, like infants. So like infants, like mothers, like children, or like fathers rather, they were among them, and they gave themselves to the people. And they want to do that again. Here we have just put those two things together. We have men who are giving thanks for Christians, and they care for them now at a distance. But they want to be part of the good of the Christians. And so they want to be with them again to build them up. It's a very simple picture of being willing and wanting to be a part of the prayers we ask. Being willing and wanting to be part of the answer of the prayers that we ask for. And Paul, Silas and Timothy are like that. Their hearts are wholehearted towards the Christians. They not only give thanks to God, they also want to give themselves to the people. It's a lovely picture. And they want to give themselves to the picture, to the people, in a particular way. If you have a look at verse 12, it talks about the Lord directing our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase. Translated, may the Lord enlarge you. Okay? Sometimes parents look at their children and feel, are you ever going to stop growing? Well, Paul and Silas and Timothy want the children of the church to not stop growing, to keep growing. That God would enlarge you. Would you become bigger? And the idea is that bigger in heart. And you see what comes next? The Lord will make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all. I love this bit, as we do for you. Okay, so we want to be with you to do you good. We want you to grow in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. There's this desire for this growth in love. And that is a constant thing. We'll come back to this later in the next few weeks. But just have a look at chapter 5, verse 8. Okay, he's talking with the reality of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ one day, the day where his reign will be supreme and the new heaven and the new earth comes. Chapter 5, verse 8. But since we belong to the day, as opposed to the night where people are falsely resting, since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love. Christians are effectively dressed for armour when they love. Talks then about the hope, the helmet of the hope of salvation. Have a look at chapter 5, verse 13, just a few verses down. He's talking to them at this point about how they are in relation to those who are over you in the Lord. It looks like Timothy has helped establish a spiritual leadership in the church. Verse 13, to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. So they are to love one another, they are to love those who are in spiritual oversight of them, and they're to grow in this love. Distinguishing factor of Christians is how they are with one another. And the word is not nice. The word is not necessarily patient, although patient comes into it, but it's actually loving, a self-giving, heart pouring out towards one another. So he gives thanks for them. He wants to give himself to them. He wants them to grow in love. And all of that is so that they can get ready for Christ's coming. Have a look at verse 13. So that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. That's chapter 3, verse 13. Often throughout this letter, Paul will talk about the coming of Christ. It's a really important theme for them and for him. Okay, and so he'll come back to it time and time again. I want you to see how verse 12 and verse 13 are connected. Okay? Verse 12, he's talking about them increasing and abounding in love for one another and for all, as they do for him, or as we do for you, says Paul. And in that way, God's people will be established, have their hearts established blameless in holiness. Do you see the connection? It's as they grow in love for one another, they are equipped then to be established for the day of Christ. Now, what makes us ready for Christ's return? It's Christ's death and resurrection, isn't it? He is our rock. He is our refuge. It's on that ground. He died for our sins in our place to bring us reconciliation to God. And that work is complete. But that work lived out by his Spirit within us here on earth means that we love one another. And so that increase in love is what equips us to be established blameless in holiness at that day. Blameless is something that Paul cares about. Chapter 5, verse 23, he talks about it again. Last prayer of the book, he said, now may the God of peace himself sanctify us, make you holy completely. And may your whole spirit, soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He cares about the people being ready on that day. And the love that they have for one another demonstrates their readiness for Christ's return. Do you see that? So that's the four points of the prayer, the four sort of aspects. I'm going to return you to the first point, if I can. The others will feature in the coming weeks. And later on, Paul will say this: rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Very simply, I'm going to suggest to you tonight that Paul's giving thanks to God for the believers and telling the believers what he gives thanks to God for, I'm going to suggest to you, is very simply, it's an example for how we are to live with and to love and grow in love with each other. Okay? There's a prayer diary, a member's prayer diary, and the names of church members are on it. And every day there's two or three, four members, and that way through the month we pray for each other. As I reflected on Paul's giving thanks for the believers, I reflected on what I pray for when I pray for you. And I guessed what you pray for when you pray for others. I pray about problems. Not problem people, but problems that people have. That's what I pray for. And if I read a name on the list and there's no problem that pops into my mind, I pray less for that person. That's what happens. Now, am I alone? Is it hard to pray for someone when there's no particularly pressing issue? It is, isn't it? What do you pray for? I hope I'm not transferring my poor prayer life onto you. But I do have two ears, and I do listen to our praying together as God's people on a Wednesday night. And from my own prayer life, and from our corporate prayer life, I wonder whether this is missing. I wonder whether we can learn from Paul to specifically give thanks for one another. And then to tell each other what we give thanks for. Okay? Now, does that make sense? Because that's what Paul does. He's praying to God, but then in letter he said, and this is what I pray about. I pray about you with thanksgiving for these things. And it's wonderful, really. Because Paul, Silas, and Timothy, they are grafters. They are real hard workers. They have gone through all sorts of suffering and trouble and difficulty. They could praise themselves. They could pat each other, there's three of them, they could pat each other in the back, sort of in a triangle form, and say, well done, you've done a cracking job. But they're not doing that. They're thanking God for his work among them. They're not thanking God for their work among them. Okay? So this isn't pride at work. This is honoring God for what he has done in the believers in Thessalonica. Nor is he simply praising the people, is he? He's not like, you're brilliant at this. And you're fantastic at this. And when I saw you do that, I thought it was wonderful. And when Timothy's come back and he's told us about this, oh, that's fantastic, keep going. You see, the danger of patting themselves on the back or talking to believers like that is you can puff people up, can't you? Is it possible, brothers and sisters in Christ, I'm talking particularly of those who pray with us on a Wednesday night especially, is it possible that for fear of puffing ourselves up or puffing up one another, that actually we miss something fundamental? And that is, we don't give thanks to God for one another. And we don't give thanks to God for one another and then tell each other in an encouraging way. What do you think it would have been like for the church to gather and chapter 1 verse 2 to be read out? We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly remembering you in our prayers. Remembering before the God and Father the work of faith, labor of love, steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. That would have been encouraging, wouldn't it? Paul is thankful for us. He's rejoicing in what God has done. And there are particular areas that Paul mentions. That would have encouraged their hearts. Not puffed them up with pride, because God's doing the work. But Paul and Silas and Timothy see this in us. And they're encouraging us about that as well. I want you to see what Paul gives thanks for. He gives thanks for the history. He gives thanks for what God has done in the past. So when you're praying for somebody, you can give thanks for what God has done in the past. And it may be something last week, how the Lord was good and proved his goodness again in holding someone fast and helping them through a difficulty, and how that person looked to and relied upon God. You can give thanks to God that they looked to him and he proved faithful. It could be further back in time. You maybe know someone's conversion, someone's journey of faith to trust in Christ. You give thanks to God for his work in that and how that person's grown. He gives thanks for what God is doing, that they hold fast to the faith, that they remember Paul, Silas and Timothy with affection. He gives thanks to God for that as well, and he tells them that. So it's not just past work, but what God is doing today. And then in a thankful way, he commits them for the future. So we can pray for someone's past, we can pray about someone's present, and we can pray for the future, all with thankfulness. I got to thinking this week, why do I not pray like that more often? I would love to tell you, I think it's just a matter of picking up a new habit. I'd love to tell you, just tuck thankfulness into your prayer life. Come on Wednesday, pray prayers of thankfulness, and we'll be okay. I'd love to tell you that. Actually, I think it's deeper than just habit. I think it goes to our hearts. Why do we not pray with thankfulness for each other and tell each other what we pray about? Why? I think it may reflect that when we come together, we are thinking not about one another, but we're thinking more about ourselves. And see, if I come and I'm thinking about myself, I'm not going to spot things to give thanks for, am I? Am I? I'm going to notice something in me that I think you should give thanks for. That's not the right way around, is it? When we come together, we can be self-absorbed. That's a heart issue. That's not just dealt with by remembering to give thanks to God. That's a, Lord, would you enlarge us and help us to abound in love, so that actually giving thanks for each other is natural, supernatural, but natural to us. Would you take our eyes off ourselves? I think another reason, particularly dealing with why we don't tell each other what we're praying about for one another and giving thanks for, is because we're not used to looking for the Lord's grace and gifting and growth in others. Is that possible? We are busy. Many of you serve really hard. Is it possible that we haven't quite got our eyes up and our hearts open to see what God is doing right in our midst? I've been influenced this week by a man called Don Carson. He writes a book on the prayers of Paul called Spiritual Reformation. It's a wonderful book. I commend it to you. Previously, many years ago, we preached through it. It's been on the shelf and much use. He gives examples like this. A church member approaches someone who's regularly on the welcome team and just says this: I want you to know that often on Sunday morning, as I walk down the road to church, I give thanks for you and the team that you work with, because you always smile. You give the warmest welcome, and you're really good at welcoming people of all ages. And I give thanks to God for you. Do you hear that? That's not, I think you're the best welcomer on the team. You're really good. It's, I thank God for you, and specifically this. One of the deacons approaches one of the cleaning team. The cleaning team is the invisible team of the church. Hardly anybody sees them. They're like midweek ninjas, in and out. But the deacon comes up and puts his arm around this lady who is riddled with arthritis and says, "We give thanks to God for your faithfulness. We've talked over many months about you stepping down from the role, but you've insisted you want to keep doing it, and you do it with a full heart. You are an example to us as younger men, and we want to thank God for you." Do you see that? Don Carson, one of the things in my head, I was racing to some conclusions this week. And he writes simply this. He says, "Why don't you commit yourself to pray for somebody in a different way? Pray with thanksgiving." And then after 3 months of praying for them with thankfulness, go and tell them what you're thanking God for in their lives. But don't stop praying for them. You fancy doing that? As we pray for each other on the prayer list, as we pray for each other on a Wednesday night, as we pray to give, to deliberately give thanks to God, and to look for things to give thanks to God for, and then in time to express that thanks to our God before that person. That makes us vulnerable, doesn't it? That makes us vulnerable. We're showing our love to them by saying that we love our Father for he's given you these gifts, or you're an example in this way. We give thanks to God for that. Are you prepared to take that risk? We will come back to thankfulness and thanksgiving later in a few weeks' time, and I look forward to coming back to that. But can I plead with you, family of God? I think we need to grow in this. I think we need to grow in this. So as I draw to a conclusion, can I offer some of my thanksgiving to you? I'm not going to name names yet. I give thanks to God as your pastor for the faith he has given you and the journey he has taken you on, a vast array of variety of journeys, some filled with moments of real joy, and others, moments of real doubt. I give thanks to God that he can handle all of you and more. I give thanks to God for the gift of faith he has given you and the fact that you continue to grow in his grace. I do give thanks to God for the many, many gestures of love that you as a fellowship pour out to one another. Whether it's a warm hug or a letter or a card or a phone call or a visit, or you holiday together, there are hundreds of gestures of your love to each other. I give thanks to God for you and your ability and willingness to do that. I give thanks to God for the way in which his Son has gifted the church. The gifts, just even tonight, gathered here, are astonishing. The gifts that you have and the humility with which you use them is an example to many. I give thanks to God for the way in which you have a heart to welcome warmly visitors to the congregation and new people into the church. You are good at that in the goodness of God. I thank God for the way in which you hunger for God's word. For the way in which you desire to hear his voice and follow his ways. I give thanks to God, particularly for the, I'm going to say older generation, the generation slightly older than me, okay? For your commitment to world mission. You have emptied not just your purses and your wallets, but at times your bank balances to ensure that God's work continues. I thank God for that sacrifice and that heart for world mission. I give thanks to God for your heart for our children and young people in the church and those who come into contact with us. You care deeply about the next generation. Next month, May, marks the third anniversary of the month that we called Johnny as pastor and John and Rachel and the family to come and join us. Well, they moved in the summer, but it was the month of May that we called them. And I thank God for the gifting of Johnny and Rachel and the contribution to the leadership they make. And I thank God for your patience to us and them at this spell in our ministry together. May also marks the 10th anniversary of when you called me to be your pastor. Some of you weren't here then. I thank God for your support of us as a family and me in my ministry. I thank God for our partnership together as we serve with one another. I thank God for the way in which you take into your hearts new ministries. International Cafe, Food Bank, Pantry, to name just a few. But you've embraced those as a church because you can see the value of demonstrating God's love to people who do not yet know God. I give thanks to God for your heart in those areas. And I give thanks to God for the examples, many of them, of men and women, singles and couples, who are faithful in their walk with God. Some of you through great valleys of grief and difficulty over many months, some years, some even decades. And the faithfulness that God has permitted and caused is humbling. Now, if you were to personalize those, as I say some of those things, I'm thinking of particular people. Many of you are here tonight. But if you were to personalize those and hear with appreciation, prayerful appreciation, that someone has spotted God's gift or his love or his ability given to you to be faithful. If you were to hear those things directed to you as a person, would they not encourage you to know that you are playing your part in building up the body of Christ? Because they should do. I think that's what Paul was after. So I think there's a challenge before us this evening. Would you dare to follow Paul's example? In your prayer life, deliberately look out for things to give thanks for. Would you do that? Start there. And as you find those things, hold on to those things. And in the weeks and months to come, pray for vulnerability and courage to share them with others. And trust Paul's example and I think God's plan. That is a wonderful way of building the church up. Would you dare follow that example? Some of you are here tonight and you're not members of the church. Get in. Join us. Join us on this church life together. If this is something that appeals to you, come on. Join the church. Come and grow with us follow Paul's example to the glory of God. And who but knows what an increasingly thankful family of God can do and become and grow like. I pray that you would enlarge and abound in love, says Paul. And I think the way he gives thanks and tells them what he gives thanks for is his way of showing them how to do that. You've heard enough from me. It's action time. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for your word. We give you thanks for your spirit. We give you thanks for the example of Paul and Silas and Timothy. We give you thanks for the body of Christ growing in love. And we ask that we would see the example and have the courage humbly to follow. I thank you for my brothers and sisters in Christ. I thank you for that desire to grow into the image of Jesus Christ. Would you help us? And with this message, would the example of Paul not be lost in a few weeks' time? But may we know what it is to grow in our thankfulness to you for one another. We bless you, our God. You are good, and your steadfast love endures forever. Amen.